Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The night before Jesus died, he went before his Father in an agony-filled prayer in the garden at Gethsemane. Though completely submitted to his Father's will, Jesus asked if there was any other way to redeem lost, sinful man without him having to die on the cross. There was, and still is, no other way to be saved from our sins. If you haven't done so already, give your heart to Jesus today. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 26 through 42.
Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. Let me read the verses first. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he came the third time, and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And so here, Jesus, in verse 26, here in Mark's gospel, we read, And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Luke tells us that this is a place that Jesus went often. At the base of the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. And we know that both before and after the Passover meal, they would sing what was known as the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Now, we often don't think of Jesus singing, but he sang. Wouldn't you love to hear his voice? I have the personal conviction that he probably maybe sang a little flat and off key, and people were saying, Don't you know how to sing right? Because that was just, you know, how people are. We can be sure that when Jesus sang, he was really worshiping. He was really worshiping his Father. Now, the context of him singing is remarkable. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows Peter's going to deny him. He knows the rest of the apostles are going to abandon him. He knows he's going to be arrested and brutally beaten by the Roman soldiers. He knows that he's going to be crucified for our sins, the sins of all of mankind. And I had to ask myself this question. Could I sing in that kind of a situation? And I think that we find here one of the keys of how to deal with sorrow and pain and suffering. And it's not one that you'll find in the psychology book. It's sing and praise the Lord for who he is. Jesus said to the disciples, all of you are going to be offended of me this night. And he quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. And so Jesus here, now in the garden, utters this prophecy of Zechariah to the disciples who would defect from him after his arrest. One of the things that we are going to see this morning in this study is how well our Lord Jesus knows each and every one of our weaknesses. Amazingly, our Lord's foreknowledge of their weaknesses didn't prevent him from choosing them to be his disciples, his apostles. In fact, we know in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that Jesus prayed all night before these men were chosen to be his apostles. Bishop J.C. Ryle, back in the 1800s, wrote this that I thought was very important for us to hear today. Let us take comfort in the thought that the Lord Jesus does not cast off his believing people because of their failures and imperfections. He knows what they are. He knew what they were before their conversion, and he knew what they would be like after their conversion. Let us remember that our Master in heaven bears with our infirmities, and let us try to bear with the infirmities of others as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is little better than a great hospital, and all of us are in need of the skillful treatment of the great physician. Keep in mind, there will be no complete cures until the resurrection. One of the least mentioned indications of our human depravity is the efforts that you and I often make to hide our sins and weaknesses. We don't flaunt them, do we? Do we? In fact, we do our level best to hide them. Or let's just say we put them beneath a mask. And yet, we may put beneath that mask pride, evil thoughts, hatred, or simple dislike for another person. But Jesus knows. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's behind the mask of your heart. And Jesus just exposes not only the apostles, but you and me. Now, he says, all of you are going to scatter me. But then in verse 18, after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, this is interesting to me. Right after he tells them that they are going to forsake him and scatter, he tells them he's going to rise from the dead. That's the implication, and go before them into Galilee. So Jesus already has told them, I am the resurrection and the life. And now he tells them, before he dies, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. But in spite of the glorious promise Jesus gave to them of his resurrection and meeting them in Galilee, when Jesus did rise again from the dead in the third day, none of these guys believed it. None of these guys remembered the promises. They may have audibly heard the promise with their ears, but it never penetrated their hearts. Now, how many times, beloved, have you and I been so consumed or so overwhelmed with our own problems, our own issues, our own situations, our own sorrows, that we fail to consider or be comforted by the promises of God? How we need to renew our mind with the promises of God. Because we're all going to fail. We're all going to be overcome with sorrows and suffering and pains and things that we cannot understand. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And here he tells these men, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. They heard it with their audible ears, but it didn't penetrate in their heart. In fact, Peter says, although all shall be offended, I won't. In fact, Matthew has Peter saying, I will never be offended by you. Now, I personally believe that Peter really believed that he had what it would take to stand by Jesus' side. But again, I find so many little lessons, practical Christian faith lessons in the Word of God and in this particular statement by Peter. Have you ever found yourself thinking or doing something that you told the Lord you would never do? Anybody? Let me ask you another one. Have you ever judged another person or another brother or sister in the Lord for doing something that you have done, but you never got caught? Now, two people raised their hand. Of course, we all have. How we need a Savior. So notice how Jesus replies to Peter. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times." Only Mark says that the rooster would crow twice, and that crowing would begin about 3 a.m. Peter, you're going to deny me. But he spoke the more vehemently. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. Likewise, they said the same thing. Now, Luke's gospel says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." That was his pre-conversion name, Simon. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Again, remarkable. Peter and all of the disciples insisted that they would never deny Jesus Christ. I believe that they really believed that. I have no reason to question that. But the truth of the matter is, within a period of 12 hours, all of them would flee. All of them would forsake him. Again, Bishop J.C. Ryle writes these words, "So little do we know how we shall act in any particular position until we are placed in it." Isn't that true? It's so easy to quickly judge or say something, and then you're found in the same position, and you even confound yourself. One of the Proverbs says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." Luke tells us that Jesus told Peter that Satan has desired or to sift him, to claim back for himself, to sift him. Note that Jesus prayed for Peter. Notice what he prayed in Luke, that his faith in him would not fail. Jesus knew Peter would fail. There was nothing that he could do to stop it. He says, "Peter, you're going to fail me. I know that. But I'm praying for you that after you fail, Satan wouldn't be able to sift you, because he wants to sift you like wheat. I'm praying for you, Peter, that when you are converted, you will go and strengthen your brothers." It's not a question of if we fail. It's only a question of when. It's inevitable. You see, Jesus knew that Peter would fail, but his prayer was that the enemy would not get into his head after his failure, and believe that Jesus would not have anything more to do with him. In fact, Jesus gave him the promise that when he was converted, go out and strengthen your brothers. And you know what? Read 1 Peter. Read 2 Peter. Peter did exactly what Jesus told him. He says in 1 Peter 5:6, "Watch and pray." And then he says in 1 Peter verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in all your brethren that are in the world." Now, beloved, the Word of God is very clear. And let me say something to you that you may be aware of, maybe you're not aware of. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are born again and your desire is to follow Jesus Christ, Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat. That's his only desire. to sift you like wheat. He will tempt you to return to your old sinful and ungodly ways of living and thinking. But know this, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus knows when you will fail. Jesus is our advocate with the Father when you fail. Let me repeat that for those who need to hear it. Satan is constantly accusing you before the Father, night and day. That's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12. He wants you to sin. He tempts you to sin. He encourages you to sin. And then he wants you to suffer the consequences of the sin. He's a devil. He's a liar. He's a thief. He points out your sins so that you'll get into the guilt trap. And then he rejoices in your suffering. He wants to cripple you and then blame you for limping. That's what Satan does. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. Before you sin, Satan whispers, you can get away with it. After you sin, he shouts, you'll never get away with it. He is the ultimate loser. Anybody here perfect? Anybody here never sin? I'm not raising my hand because I have. I'm just looking to see if you did. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And many times, especially after you've walked with the Lord for many years, the outward seems to be less and less. But then there's those inward sins and thoughts and attitudes. And we all fail. We've all failed. And when you sin, don't run to the bottle. Don't run to the pill box. Don't make excuses. Run into the arms of Jesus Christ, who is ready to forgive and who will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And so they have this dialogue, and then they enter into Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And the oil press was a place where the olives would be gathered and then they would be crushed to make oil. And so here we are at that section of Scripture where the Son of God goes to that place where he is going to be pressed and crushed for our sin. And so he takes Peter, James, and John and he says, sit here and pray. The Scriptures reveal the place of importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed all night on a mountain. He prayed early in the morning. Once again, we see how Jesus is the master teacher. He just didn't give us sermons on prayer. His greatest sermon on prayer was demonstrated by living a life of prayer. And here is Jesus in the garden. He's going to be praying at a time when he was going to be pressed behind anything that he could ever imagine. And so the disciples begin to be amazed and heavy. And Jesus says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Could you just wait here and watch? Why was Jesus sorrowful unto death? Well, know that his anguish had nothing to do with the fear of man or because of the physical torments at the cross. He was sorrowful unto death because within a few hours, the full cup of divine fury against sin is going to be his to drink. He was full of sorrow because he knew that shortly he would be a sacrifice for sin. It was the spiritual horror of the cross, of being made sin for us. That was the cause of his sorrow. It was the anticipation of the imputation to him of all of our sins and all of our iniquities, and it filled his soul with horror. There was no conflict of his of wills of whether or not he would do what the Father said. There was this great wrestling inside it was the anticipation of being separated from his Father. Now, to me, our Lord's agony in the garden reveals the horror and disgust of sinning in the eyes of a holy God. Beloved, sin is nothing to take lightly. It's nothing to take carelessly. And the garden scene of Jesus's horror of sin and its destructive impact on the souls of man is meant to have a sanctifying effect upon us whenever we are tempted to sin. Jesus went forward. He falls in the ground. That if it were possible, that is the time of his sacrificial death as decreed by God, it might pass from him. Jesus was not asking the Father if he had the power to let the cup pass from him, but if it was God's possible plan to save sinners any other way than him going to the cross. You see, there is no other way whereby sinful man can be saved. And that's why the God of this world, that's why Satan hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why people hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Satan does not want anybody to hear the gospel and believe and be saved. He wants you to join him in hell. And the spirit of this world is Antichrist. And Jesus says, if there's any other way to redeem man, God's plan has always been to redeem man. If there's any other way than me going to the cross, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the intensity of our Lord's praying was so deep that Luke tells us an angel appeared unto him as he's crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. That's an endearing, intimate Aramaic term, equivalent to a child calling their father, dear daddy. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the cup was a powerful picture of the wrath and judgment of God. In Isaiah 51:17, we read, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus said, beginning in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. That's the will of God. That everyone that sees Christ, everyone that hears the gospel and believes on him will have everlasting life. That's something to rejoice about this morning. For you, me, to have eternal life is the will of God. It's yours for the asking. It's mine for the asking. And we know that the cup was not removed from Jesus. He intentionally is going to go to the place where you and I belong. We belong on the cross of judgment. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible said this, there, or the cross, the wrath of God over all the sin of all his people came crashing down on his only son. Their sin was forgiven, heaven was secure, joy was restored, and peace was won for sinners who trust in Christ. That's good news. For all in this park have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. But I want you to note, beloved, that at this time of trial, Jesus Christ, as Son of Man, submitted himself into the hands of his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Again, Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, let us daily pray and endeavor to be enabled to mortify our self-will. It is for our happiness to do so. Nothing brings so much misery on earth as having our own way. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.